treacherous colleagues, competitive friends, bloody-minded commuters. It's a war out there. And according to Robert Greene in his 33 Strategies of War, it's a conflict we're ill-equipped to win. After analyzing the moves of history's great military leaders, he's written a rule book for achieving victory in life's daily battles. Spanning world civilizations, synthesizing dozens of political and philosophical and religious texts and thousands of years of violent conflict, the 33 Strategies of War is a comprehensive guide to the subtle social game of everyday life, informed by the most ingenious and effective examples of history, both the folly and the genius of everyone from Napoleon Bonaparte to Margaret Thatcher, Shaka the Zulu to Lord Nelson, from Hannibal to Ulysses Grant. And each of the 33 short chapters is designed to help you win life's wars. Learn the offensive strategies, says the cover, that require you to maintain the initiative and negotiate from a position of strength, or the defensive strategies designed to help you respond to dangerous situations and avoid unwinnable wars. According to the publishers, and they would say that, wouldn't they, this is an indispensable book. The great warriors of battlefields and drawing rooms alike demonstrate prudence, agility, balance, calm, and a keen understanding that the rational, the resourceful, and the intuitive always defeat the panicked, the uncreative, and the just plain stupid. The 33 Strategies of War provides all the psychological ammunition you will need to overcome patterns of failure and forever gain the upper hand. Again, the book says this is a remarkable tour de force of how people typically deal with opposition. Well, I haven't read all of the book yet, and I've yet to find any reference to Jesus in the book. So this morning, as we work our way through Mark's Gospel, we're going to be looking at how Jesus handled opposition and compare and contrast it with the Pharisees' strategy. Let's begin with the Pharisees, the context. The context, as we've seen last week in chapter 2, chapter 3, is this growing sense of conflict between the Pharisees and Jesus. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" What was their strategy? What was the strategy of the Pharisees? The first thing is they stalked the disciples. They were close enough to the disciples to see that they had little grains of corn in their hands. Luke 6, verse 7 says the Pharisees and teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely. And this is strategy 11 in Greene's book. Know your enemy. Get close to your enemy and know their weaknesses. So they stalked the disciples. Secondly, they criticized his behavior. They asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful?" They were seeking to intimidate Jesus and his disciples, accusing him of breaking the law. And this is strategy 10 in Greene's book. Create a threatening presence, what he calls deterring strategies. Stalking their prey, criticizing behavior, and then thirdly, they condemned his values. "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" And this is strategy 25. The righteous strategy, claiming the moral high ground and questioning your opponent's motives. For them, doing things right was more important than doing the right things. They had rules and traditions for everything. What you could and you couldn't do on the Sabbath mattered more to them than what you did on the Sabbath. So, stalking his disciples, critical spirit, appealing to tradition, condemning his values. And when Jesus refused to be intimidated or backed down, they conspired to destroy him. Mark 3, verse 2. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. And when he did, the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Luke 6, verse 11 adds, they were furious with Jesus. He'd flouted their laws, overruled their authority, he'd humiliated them in the front of the population. He'd exposed their hatred. They were furious. They were jealous of his popularity, his miracles, his authority. And they were blind to what was blindingly obvious. Only God could do the kind of things Jesus was doing. Jesus exposes their motives, and he became their enemy, and they wanted to destroy him. All through his ministry, Jesus tried to help his disciples prepare for such an eventuality. He instructed his disciples in Matthew 10:16, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves, therefore be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. He didn't say become sheep in wolves' clothing, or worse, wolves in sheep's clothing. He said, I'm sending you out as sheep. That's why you probably won't find the strategies Jesus used to overcome evil in Robert Greene's book. So how did Jesus deal with opposition? How does he want us to deal with opposition? There are three strategies Jesus uses in this passage. And the first is he countered their hypocrisy with Scripture. With Scripture, Mark 2:25, he answered, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he gave some to his companions. And then Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Pharisees would have been taken aback at Jesus' strategy. Have you never read? These were professional students of the Word of God. They spent every day reading, interpreting, and writing and applying God's Word. This was their high calling in life. It's why they didn't have a trade, why they didn't work. It was their status. But Jesus begins by asking them if they've ever read the Scriptures. He was saying, your question is a very elementary one, and one that reveals your poor grasp of Scripture. That was a slap in the face of these proud students of the law. We don't have time to look at the story, but it's recorded in 1 Samuel 21. Every week, 12 consecrated loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes of Israel would be placed on the communion table, on the table in the tabernacle. It was called the showbread, the bread of the presence. And at the end of the week, the bread would be replaced with fresh bread, and the old loaves would be eaten by the priests. But on one occasion, the high priest gave some of the consecrated bread to David and his men because they were hungry. They were fleeing from Saul. He understood their need was more important than ceremonial regulations. So by comparing himself with David, Jesus is saying, if you condemn me, you're condemning your king, King David. He wasn't condoning breaking God's law, but he was emphasizing the need to discern how to interpret God's law and have compassion where there is human need. He's saying people's need is more important than your interpretation. And that's what had been happening in that field. Jesus and his disciples had taken a stroll and they'd rubbed some of the grain from the field in their hands and they'd just eaten the grain. It hadn't satisfied them, but it was a snack. And it was acceptable to do that. But not on the Sabbath. according to the religious leaders. They said, you're reaping, you're threshing, that's work, it's forbidden. Well, it wasn't reaping and threshing. But that's how they overstated their position. And with this bewildering system of laws about what you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath, they had literally made themselves lords of the Sabbath. They were the lords of the Sabbath. They could tell you what you could do and couldn't do. And so Jesus says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. He's declaring his divinity. He's challenging their authority. He's identifying himself with the Son of Man, as we saw last week in Daniel. You see, the Sabbath was always intended to be a day of refreshment, of worship, of healing. Jesus counters their hypocrisy with Scripture. Brothers and sisters, the Scriptures are our only weapon. Our only weapon. Not our pen, email, blog, tongue, least of all the back of the hand. The Scriptures are the sword of the Spirit, and the Word of God in the hands of the Spirit of God will cut through every human argument, every false premise, every deceitful scheme. Our responsibility is to accurately handle the Word of Truth, as Paul says to Timothy. Accurately handle the Word of Truth. How do you accurately handle something? Well, you need all five fingers. You need all five fingers. We need to read, to hear, to study, to memorize, to meditate upon God's Word, and above all, to apply it. To apply it. As we get to know the Scriptures, as we read it every day, we ask God to help us understand it and apply it. That's how Jesus countered their hypocrisy. Correctly handling the Word of Truth. Secondly, his second strategy, he challenged their motives with substance. They wanted to argue. They wanted to criticize. Jesus wanted to heal. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. And Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they remained silent. Notice what Jesus is saying. A man standing in front of me with a withered hand. If I do nothing, what is that? Is it to do good or to do evil? Jesus is saying to do nothing for the person in need is to do evil. When you have the ability to do something for them, be they poor, be they marginalized, be they being persecuted. If you do nothing, it is evil, says Jesus. Someone once defined tradition as the living faith of those now dead. And the Church of England has a great deal of tradition, and it's good. We stand on the foundation of the apostles and prophets and the fathers. Tradition is good as we learn from the faith of those who are now departed. But traditionalism is the dead faith of those now living. Traditionalism is doing things without knowing why we do them. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. It was mindless obedience to rule-keeping. It was empty legalism. And we become like the Pharisees when we use religion to judge and condemn others rather than to reach out and show that we care. So how does Jesus respond? He takes the initiative. He stands up to his opponents. He doesn't fight them on their hypocritical terms. He doesn't use their deceitful methods. Instead, he turns the table on them. He takes the controversy to them. Stand up, he says to the man with the withered hand. On a previous occasion, in Mark 2, we saw last week, he said, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? Which is easier to say? You see, Jesus is appealing to their logic. He wants to change their heart and their mind. He wants not to win an argument, but to win a soul. He wants to bring them to repentance and faith and experience forgiveness and reconciliation. And that must be our motivation too. In the face of our opponents, we must remember what Jesus said, that they may see your good works your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. That should be our motive. How ironic that Jesus wants to heal and they want to kill. It must have been obvious to everyone in the synagogue who was actually breaking the Sabbath. See, Jesus doesn't deal with symptoms, he goes to the causes. Knowing what they were thinking, he is proactive. They are silent, and Jesus acts. Jesus acts. He counters their hypocrisy with scripture, he challenges their motives with substance, and he channels his passion into saving. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed in their stubborn hearts. He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. I may be wrong, but I think this is the only time we see Jesus perform a miracle while angry. He is angry and deeply distressed. I imagine when he said, "Stretch out your hand," you could hear his emotion in every single word. His voice might have been quaking. He was angry and he was deeply distressed, and he channeled it into healing the man with the withered hand. He channels his anger into healing. You know, Jesus could have called down fire from heaven and wiped them out. That would have been a miracle too. It's what the disciples suggested on one occasion when they got kicked out of a Samaritan village. They said, "Shall we call down fire from heaven?" And Jesus rebuked them. He looked around in anger and he shows compassion. He shows compassion. See, God created this world through the spoken word. "Let there be light," and there was light. Son of Man does the same thing here. He speaks and a miracle occurs. How should we respond? How should we handle opposition? How do we apply these strategies of Jesus? Well, we can't guarantee to perform miracles with our words, but we can apply God's word. Do not repay evil for evil. Do not take revenge. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And as Paul says to the Ephesians, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Deal with it before you go to bed." So it's okay to be angry. Angry at injustice, angry at depravity, angry at hypocrisy, angry at corruption. But don't let your anger lead you to sin. Jesus would not allow the opposition to sidetrack him from his mission, from his purpose. He wouldn't back down, he's not intimidated, and neither must we. You see, again, Jesus had warned his disciples, "No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." Not may, they will. They will. And Paul adds to Timothy, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Not may, will be. So this is not theoretical. This is not an exercise. Now, you can buy Robert Greene's book, The 33 Strategies of War, and you can learn to handle opposition the way the world does. Or you can read your Bible and learn the way that Jesus does. Like Jesus, we have a mission to fulfill. Regardless of our circumstances, irrespective of our role in society, no matter what the opposition is, we have a mission to complete, to know Jesus and make Jesus known. The next 5 weeks during Lent, we're going to be looking again at Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. We're going to look at what the scriptures tell us are the 5 core essential purposes that God has for every believer in Christ. We're going to look at scripture and discover again what is in our membership commitment. 1, we were planned for God's pleasure. That's our first calling, our first priority. We were created for God's pleasure. So spend time every day with your Lord, in his word, praying, getting to know him. 2, we were formed for God's family. So meet with God's people every week to build one another up. We were created to become like Christ. That's our purpose, to become like Christ, to follow his example and walk in his steps. And fourthly, we were shaped for serving God. So use the gifts and talents God has given you within the body of Christ to build up his church. And fifthly, you were made for a mission to take and create opportunities to share the good news in word and deed with all who will listen. How did Jesus handle the opposition? He countered their hypocrisy with scripture. Secondly, he challenged their motives with substance. And thirdly, he channeled his passion into saving. So how will you handle the opposition this week? Don't let them impose their values, their priorities, or their traditions upon you. Live by God's word. Deal with the causes of opposition, not symptoms. And seek justice, peace, and reconciliation. Don't let anyone deter you or anything distract you from fulfilling your mission, completing your mission to know Jesus and make him known. So, in the week ahead, when you face opposition, which you most certainly will, remember, it's not a question of which strategy you're going to use, but whose strategy you're going to follow. Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that this story is contained in Mark's Gospel. We thank you for all that it reveals about you and how you overcame opposition. Lord, help us to learn how we too can face the challenges we face this week as we seek to follow you, as we seek to glorify you, as we seek to make you known. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.